Such a blessing to see everyone out. It's good to see some visitors with us as well, returning. When the scriptures talk about the gospel, there is an immediate context. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and following, that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That there is a particular context to that, but the scriptures also use it in the sense of a theme or a subtext, like repentance, justification, wrath, love, grace, fellowship with God. Those are things that are part of the gospel, and they're all intricately tied to the gospel as a theme. They're tied to it after the four gospel accounts, but even before the four gospel accounts. Let me give you an example in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. My version says, reading from the New King James, "For indeed the gospel," or good news, "was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Well, what was the gospel to the Israelites? Was it the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? No. But in the context of what he's teaching, it was to be faithful to the Lord, to hear his teaching, and to enter into the promised land. And so, how is that the gospel? Because the gospel has themes tied to it, like entering into God's rest that he goes on to talk about, having fellowship with God ultimately in heaven. God has woven important concepts and themes about the gospel all throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament as well. So that's a nice lesson, Austin, on the meaning of words. Great. Why? Why did you say that? If you and I are going to be working in the Word together, we need to be on the same page, literally, but also mentally. There'll be times that I will talk about the gospel in an immediate context. Obey the gospel, preach the gospel of the kingdom in the immediate context of the New Testament. But then there are times I'll talk about it in the sense that it's used here in Hebrews or in Galatians, and that it's a subtext and that it's a theme of the Bible, the gospel. So last week, we spent a good amount of time in Exodus 32. I want you to turn back there. Exodus 32, to talk about the golden calf in Exodus. However, there's some more to that story. And since we're already loaded up there, we're familiar with what happened with the story of the golden calf, I wanted to take advantage of that and talk about the gospel in Exodus 32. So let's pick up reading just after they make the golden calf, just after God says, "Get down from the mountain," and read with me starting in verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, "He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On one side, on the other side, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you've committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you've written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. Pretty grim what happens after that. They failed, right? They failed. Right after they told God in Exodus 24, all that the Lord said we'll do, we'll do. And they didn't. Immediately, they fell. And we could snub up our noses at them, and we could sit on our high cloud. But let me ask you a question. Have you failed since you were baptized? Have you failed since you made that covenant with him? Is there anyone saying, I became a Christian and I've always lived up to it? We see here the absolute need for the gospel of grace. This isn't a Jewish problem. It just occurred to me not long ago. A lot of people ask me this question when we're studying Mark, and they say, why didn't the Jews believe in Jesus? Why didn't they? I don't get it. Why did they reject Jesus? And the answer to that question that occurred to me was, I was thinking about it all wrong, was, why would they believe in Jesus? We're really good at rejecting God as people. It's not a Jewish problem. And how do we think that they're going to accept him anymore if he came down in the flesh? We're very good at that. When he came at Sinai and when he comes in the flesh, we have the same problem. And we have the same problem Aaron had too, if you looked at that part of the story where we just make excuses. You know, it's other people's problems. And then we see the effects of this sin. They were served some humble pie. Did you notice that? He burned it. And he put it in the water, and they had to drink it, which is kind of symbolic that you did this outside, but it's in you. It's in your heart, the sin that you did. Secondly, if they still didn't repent, what happened? 3,000 of them were killed. And even after all this, there is a need to go and atone for their sins. Look at verse 32 again with me. Moses goes up, and he says to God, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Did you catch what God said to Moses? No. The answer is no. Whoever sins will be blotted out of my book. An absolute no. You sinned and everybody else has sinned, you are blotted out of my book. Well, sin must be paid retribution, Moses. And there isn't an exception for Israel. There's not an exception for anybody. And it just keeps getting worse from there. God sends plagues on the people, right? Verse 35. If you keep reading in chapter 33, God just says, you know what? You keep going, Moses, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going to go with the people. And then he says this in verse 5 of 33. He says, tear off the jewelry that you got from Egypt unless I come up and consume you. I'm done. I don't want you to have any of that stuff. He says four times that they're stiff-necked, they're obstinate people, they're rejecting me. And so you see the awfulness of sin, that there's no hope for rebellion toward God. Unless what? Unless he gives us something we don't deserve. The absolute need for grace is shown in this picture, that it just keeps getting worse and something has to give. Which brings us to the second picture of the gospel in Exodus 32, which is the absolute need for an intercessor. You know, God could resolve this story in multiple ways with the sin. He could ask for different things, but he allows Moses to come to him as this middleman, mediator, as the go-between here. And if everyone who sins will be blotted out of God's book, who will help us? Well, in this story, the text tells us it's Moses and what Moses is doing. That Moses keeps going back to God and asking for him to change his mind. Moses is this third party to the sin. He wasn't even down there. He was up on the mountain. He didn't do any of this sin. And the people have already treated him like trash and rejected Moses. And yet, he is pleading and begging God. Remember in verse 11 through 13, he talks about a couple things. He says, spare the people for what? Egypt's sake. So that Egypt doesn't badmouth you, God. So that your name is holy. And then he also says, remember the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. God relented then from destroying the people for the sake of his name. And this is important. We're not seeing this as like some kind of cooling off where God's, you know, he's just real angry and somebody, he's got to cool off. He's lost his temper again. That's not the picture. What we're seeing is that God allows and condescends to us in Moses and allows Moses to come to him and plead their case like Abraham did with Sodom. God didn't have to do that, but he does. And notice Moses can't even plead for them for their sake. He has to talk about other things, particularly God's glory and God's name. And we see from this point how God deals with Moses and how it shows us the intercessor role. From this point on, in chapter 33, Moses leaves the camp. He goes outside of the camp, and God's cloud moves over to Moses' tent, and he meets with him as friend to friend. And then God finally says in chapter 33, I'll just go up with you, Moses. And Moses says, please, please go with us, your people, to the promised land. And then when he renews the covenant finally in 34:10, it's because of all the things before it that Moses begs and pleads, even though they're stiff-necked people, please go with us. God then renews the covenant. But even after he renews the covenant, Moses comes down and he has this glory on his face and there's a veil, there is distance. Over and over again, you see the people, distance, Moses, distance God. They're far from him, and they need an intercessor. They need Moses. Perhaps the loudest note of the gospel is said in 31 and 32 again. I want you to look at that and think about this from an intercessor role. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Moses offers up himself in order for the people to be spared. The same people who groaned and complained against him, who committed this great sin who he had nothing to do with, he essentially says, put their sin on my account. I'll pay for it with my life if they could live. And in the same way, Jesus came for a world of people that groaned and complained, and he came to rescue us from a sin he had nothing to do with, to be our mediator, to be our intercessor. And he said, I'll die on their behalf. I'll be the sacrifice for them. Moses did not hold what these people had done against him, but he offered himself up. And that's the gospel in Exodus. And you know, even in this story, there was a remnant. There was a small amount of people who got it, who understood it. You saw that first with the Levites, but then there's this picture when Moses leaves and he goes outside the camp. Look at 33:7. I have it up here. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp and far from the camp and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Do you see your need for absolute grace today? Do you see your need for an intercessor today? Do you cling to Jesus as your hope? Let us go outside of the camp to him.